This subject's been on my mind quite a bit, and I think it would be good to cover this. And I've got the title, is What's Your Excuse? Or What's My Excuse? Because we are, Christians in the Church of God. And I remember years ago, it was in Nashville, Tennessee, actually, there was a gentleman that he was having a trial. His wife had left him, and I don't, the details aren't important, but we're walking out of church, and he was talking to me, and he mentioned to me how he didn't really know if things could get a lot worse. And then right as he said that, almost within not even minutes, seconds, a pigeon just dumped on him. And he said, well, I guess it could get worse. Well, the pigeon probably was not, that was not his biggest problem or his biggest challenge or trial. But, in this world, we're Christians and we live in a country that we know we have problems in this country. And we know we have problems in life and we know we have problems wherever we go. But today, people seem to make excuses and blame so many of their problems on anything other than looking at themselves. And I'm talking to me and to each of us. Now, I could give you so many examples of humorous things in a way. I've jotted down here, I know a man that was in a phone booth, and a car hit the phone booth, and he sued the phone company. And I know a situation where a man had a heart attack trying to start a lawnmower. And what did he do? Yeah, he sued the lawnmower company. And I know a situation where a gentleman was in the hospital and he had his bariatric surgery and had it stapled. And what he did, he broke into this refrigerator in the nurse's station and his staples burst and he sued the hospital. Now, every time you get a cup of coffee at a restaurant to go, it'll say hot, And that all began when somebody sued McDonald's, I believe. Now, Shakespeare, who I don't usually quote, but Shakespeare made a statement which I think is very valid. He said, oftentimes the excuse of a fault does make the fault worse by the excuse. Oftentimes the excuse of a fault does make the fault worse by the excuse. Now, Lynn Leiby today, it's interesting, he was talking about a biblical worldview. And I have a little thing here that I wasn't planning to use, but I thought it fit in well after he said that. There's basically three worldviews in the world today, or I should say in the United States, and one is a biblical worldview. Now, a biblical worldview, they could have different, opinions on various parts of it. But I'll just read a belief in this is a biblical worldview concerning God and religion. A belief in the Bible as the inspired word of the Creator God. So in this worldview, the belief is in the Supreme God and the Bible. Now people can interpret the Bible in different ways, but that's a biblical worldview based on the Bible. But there's two other worldviews that are taking over our society, and you better be prepared if you're not, because our society, our school system, are trying to push you and me and others away from a biblical worldview. They really are. One of those is called the secular humanism worldview. Secular humanism worldview. And I'm just going to, I could read a lot, but I'm just going to read what this basically is. It's knowledge of this secular humanism worldview is a knowledge of the world derived by observation, experimentation, and rational analysis. It means you don't use the Bible. They may say they believe in God, but the Bible is not where they will tell you to base the biblical their worldview. I mean, that's where you get like evolution. They'll tell you evolution is a fact. But yet, that's their secular humanist worldview. But there's another worldview that's actually even becoming more, I won't say it's more prevalent, but it's just as prevalent. And be aware of this. It's called the New Age Movement worldview. I'm going to just read a paragraph that I've got written down here about that. The New Age Movement worldview is a class by itself. It's not related to the biblical worldview. It's not related to the secular humanist worldview. The New Age worldview, unlike, and I'll just read this, unlike most formal religions, it has no holy text. It has no central organization. It has no formal membership. It has no ordained clergy, no geographic center, no dogma, no creed. This New Age is a free-flowing, decentralized spiritual movement, a network of believers and practitioners who share somewhat similar beliefs and practices, but it's whatever they want it to be. Now, there's been a lot of stuff that I've seen and you've seen on the news and in society lately that you may ask yourself, what's going on? You and I are going to have to deal with this. And as our children grow up, and as our children go to school, and as our children is immersed and we're immersed in things, you're going to be getting all these competing things. It's hard enough to be dealing with situations where people will... Well, for instance, I'm reading one of our booklets on Is There a Trinity? And, of course, that's a pagan philosophy. You go back, you can trace that all the way back. But, quite frankly, a lot of these... The New Age and the secularism and humanism, they don't even worry about things like that. It's whatever you want to be, man. Just do what you want to be. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's clear. Now, that we don't know all knowledge. We don't know everything there as a human being because we have a finite mind. We don't have a mind that can just understand everything. But you are going to be, and your children and your family are going to be attacked and made to look stupid in their eye, trying to make you look stupid, if you stand for a biblical worldview. Now, what's your excuse? That's what I've titled this sermon, or what's my excuse, or what's... I could go back and I could spend a lot of time, but let's just kind of take a look at a few things. Very right off the bat, Adam and Eve. God told them, eat of all the fruit of the garden, but don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. And of course, Satan told Eve, well, you're not going to die. And Eve ate of that fruit. And then Adam ate of that fruit. And what happened? Well, Adam blamed Eve. I could go back and read the scriptures, but for time's sake, I want to cover several things here. Adam blamed Eve, but it didn't stop God from making Adam leave the garden, did it not? And Eve blamed Satan. And, of course, Satan deceived her. But yet, did it excuse them? Did it excuse them? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because in my next to final sermon here, I think I need to be pretty blunt about some things. Pretty direct about some things that I feel that we need to be aware of. And I'm talking to myself, of course, but I'm talking to each of us because I care about you, whether you know it or not. Whether you speak to me, whether you turn away when I come by you or not, hey, I'm trying to tell you some things to be aware of. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. or verse 9. For this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Then he said, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. If you're a Christian, you really know, and I really know, some of Satan's devices. We can ignore them, but Satan doesn't really change, does he? His devices. So one of the excuses people use, well, you know, blame somebody else, like Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the Satan, and of course, it was each of their responsibility. Now another one I see quite a bit is they'll say, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Each person says, I'm not good enough. When people are talking or thinking about being baptized, they get afraid because they think, well, I'm not good enough. I might sin. Well, yes, you will. Is there a day goes by in my life that I don't sin, even in my thoughts and sometimes in my actions? And even though when you're trying and desiring to be like Christ, you're not the finished product. None of us are the finished product, are we? But this thing about I'm not good enough, I don't have what it takes. Well, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfection, or is perfection. And He died for you. So when you think about baptism, you know, I never baptize a person until I get to know them, not because I'm any better than they are, because obviously I'm not, but I want a person to know why they want to be baptized. I want a person to know why they want to count the cost. I want a person to know why they want to follow this journey. So when you get right down to it, do any of us really have what it takes? No, because we're human beings that make mistakes. And we're human beings. You know, like Penny and I mean, I'm retiring, it appears, at the moment, for at least for now. And also, let's face it, when we moved back to, you know, Huntsville, Alabama, there's 6 congregations within an hour and a half, or maybe almost 2 hours from where we're living. So we'll be involved. I won't be the pastor at this time, but yet I want to be involved because I'm a Christian, which makes mistakes. And you're a Christian that makes mistakes. And we need to be serious because our excuses are not going to cut it with God. Again, God will forgive anything repented of, but God expects us to do our best. Now, Moses, what happened with Moses? He told God, remember when, well, let's just turn to Exodus 4. I think I can do this briefly. Exodus 4. They've got several scriptures, but I'll read the one here. When God told Exodus he wanted him to lead the Israelites, verse 10 of Exodus 4, Moses said to the Lord, Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Are any of us eloquent? Are any of us going to get an award for how eloquent and how we can never make mistakes? He said, I've neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue, said Moses. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. So the Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Haven't I? Said the Lord. Now therefore, go, Moses, he said, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. And then Moses kept saying he wasn't good enough. God said, Yes, you are what I want, Moses. And each person in here, if you're sincere and you are striving to please God, you may not think you're good enough, but God does. God wants to give you eternal life in the family of God. In Luke 12, I'm not turning there, but you may jot down verse 11 and 12. It says, don't be afraid. Christ was telling the disciples, don't be afraid when you go before the magistrates. He'll teach you. He'll give you the words to say. Don't be afraid. Now, God expects a return from each of us. Luke 19. Verse 20. This is where the parable where each were given a little certain amount of money. Remember that? And they were supposed to. And they each one increased a little bit. But the one man went and hid it in the ground. Man or woman, whichever the case may be. And in verse 20, he just dug in the ground. He gave him what he... gave him a mina, and he gave him a mina back. He said, Lord, here's your mina. I've kept it. I put it away because I feared you because you are an austere man. So how are we going to say God is not fair? Because basically that's what this parable is saying. Oh, you're not fair. I didn't do anything, but here at least, here's what you gave me. Here it is back. And God said, I expect a return from each of us. A return from each of us. So, that excuse of I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough, humanly speaking. God's looking at our heart. God's looking at our sincerity. Now, another one that you hear is... the people made me do it, or the leader made me do it. So if I should get up and I should tell you, go out and, I didn't have a good analogy. It's just bottom line. The people made you do it, or I made you do it, or whatever the case may be. I know Rick Shavey is the new president of United Church of God for the next 3 years. It just so happens that he's probably my best friend, has been for years. Doesn't make him any special, but Penny and I had dinner with he and his wife twice during this, and I know them. I know they're sincere people. They'll do the best they can, and they're good people. But that not being the case, what if he told you to, the law's done away. Well, you got to know that that's not right, don't you? So whatever it is, it's not going to be a good excuse to God to say, well, I did this or I did that because somebody else made me do it. Now, over in Exodus 32, here's that story of the golden calf. And as you know, Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. He was gone for around 40 days, I believe it is. And Aaron and the people just kind of went crazy. I mean, they made a golden calf and started worshiping it. Totally against what God told them. And down in verse 17, so... Exodus 32. Then when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And said, well, it's not the voice of victory. It's like they're shouting and singing. 19, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf, he saw the dancing. So Moses' anger was hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made. He burned it in the fiery ground and powder. He scattered it in the water and he made the people drink it. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you? that you brought this great sin upon them. And Aaron said, don't be so angry there, my Lord. Don't be hot. You know the people. They're set on evil. Aaron was the leader. So he's blamed the people. The people, of course, blamed Aaron. But I always, this next statement just floors me. Verse 23. For they said, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, this man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And I said, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. And they gave it to me and I threw it in the fire. This calf just came out. That's the weakest excuse I've heard in a while. But yet, it was an excuse. Did it really cut it? So trying to force our opinion on other people is an issue. Trying to force our opinion on other people is an issue. Now, I have found it very amazing what happens sometimes. You know, we all have minds. God gave us minds. God expects us to use our minds. God expects us to think. We're not all yellow pencils. Hey, I study a lot of books, and I love to study commentaries. I love to read various things, you know, but you've got your basic biblical worldview that you believe that you want to stick with. But I've been dealing with situations here where people get, and again, I am not in any way trying to be say that United Church of God has all, is the only true Christians. We're an organization that has Christians, and there are other Christians. God knows where they are, but you know, you have to look at the law and the prophets and see what if we obey the law. So that's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to get at. I'm not in any way saying United is the only group of people that are obeying God. But I get these people come with all these ideas, all these prophetic ideas and all these thoughts and these things. And it's fine to have it. And some of these, you may be right. You may be right in the end. For instance, when Christ is going to return. When Christ is going to return. You know, thankfully we don't keep dates. Most don't. I mean, I know a man, I could mention his name, but that's not the point, who said that he will not be one of the two witnesses, but that he will be the one training the two witnesses. I'm thinking, well, that's rather arrogant. And I know people, certainly they'll get out and they'll try to get you all confused and say that, we have higher knowledge, we know more than anyone else, and we know when Christ's going to return. I get this thing about he's going to return on Pentecost. You don't know when he's going to return. It says in the Bible that no man knows when Christ is going to return. We don't know if he's going to return on trumpets. I feel that trumpets fits the pattern. But we don't know when Christ is going to return on a date. But yet, they'll go and they'll get people all worked up and so forth. Well, I'm required in my own mind to follow up on things. And I just happened to do this. And I thought this was rather interesting. This one particular person who was got a fairly large following. I don't know how large it is, but a vocal following. He had a sermon he just sent out, and I'm going to read a quote from what he said, because sometimes people will seem to think he's so much smarter than anyone else, and if you follow him, you're in great shape. And I'm going to quote from a sermon he gave entitled The Love Series, Disc 2, Part B, Number 15. You can go in. I'm going to read you a quote. This is the quote. He said, even those who have gone astray, God can bring back. So far, so good. Quoting, if God can call all people out of the world, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, can he not call them out of an apostate worldwide or United Church of God or whatever? So this particular man is saying, we're apostate. I'll read it again. You can go listen to it yourself. Even those who have gone astray, God can bring back. If God can call out people out of the world, the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, can He not call them out of the apostate worldwide or a United Church of God or whatever? The United Church of God is not the only place. We never said that as Christians. I've got good friends that don't meet with us, but that doesn't mean I don't love them, care about them, and I don't have anything against this person, except if he's got all the answers and we're apostate, I guess my question is, why are you here? And I'm not wanting you not to be here, but what's what we call people. Here's another one. Excuse. I didn't know or I didn't understand. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's Moses. For this commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Is God's commandments, His Ten Commandments, that complicated? No. They're not that complicated. Now, we don't know everything. And there can be, you know, some of these prophetic things, we'll see. I have no problem with people having other ideas. But it's when they try to force their opinion and say they're the only ones that know what they're talking about. Give us a little slack and let's see what happens. And pray about it. And just be a good person. And try to be kind to one another. Said this command, it's not up in heaven that you should say, oh, who's going to send up in heaven to bring it down to us where we may hear it and do it? Or it's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. I remember a minister years ago. In fact, I'll say who he was. Roderick Meredith. I was talking to him one time, and I asked him to give me suggestions of maybe some books to read to study, which I love studying different books. And he said, one thing I would suggest is read the Bible. Just get the Bible and start in Genesis and read all the way through. When's the last time we did that? I know a man at the feast one year, he died a year or so ago, told me he had read through the entire Bible 60-something times. Good for him. And he'll never get it all down because we're human. But that's a good way to learn. Just read the Bible. In verse 15, here's Moses speaking for God. He says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And I command you today, love the Lord your God to walk in His ways. And keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you go into possess. If we just are striving, hey, I am so far from the finished product, it's a joke to even say it. But we all are. Some are probably further along than others, but God says, don't say you didn't understand. God's opening your mind. And you are good enough in God's eyes. But if your heart turns away, verse 17, that you will not hear, if you're drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you go over to possess. So that's like the point is we can. God's merciful, but God has standards. And if we turn away, God's not going to forgive. If we reject Him, now people get confused and all this stuff, but just get back on track, is what He's saying. I didn't know or I didn't understand doesn't work. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last letter Paul wrote. Verse 13. Like I could start at verse 1 where it tells, in the last day perilous times will come. We're in perilous times. And when I talked about this New Age movement and the secular humanism movement and all this confusion, you got to get grounded. You or I can get confused very easily. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're going to have all types of cognitive dissonance, as they call it, confusion. Now, you know, I talked to George DeCampos about a couple things that I wanted to say. And I mentioned I was going to say this too, and he'll need to deal with this. But I was watching the news the other night, Wednesday to be exact, and there was a witness before the House Judiciary Committee. Her name was Amy, I think it's Aram Hyde. It's A-R-A-M-H-I-D-E. She's the executive director of the Abortion Advocacy Group of Al, Texas. And she was before the House Judiciary Committee. And they asked her a question. In fact, the congressman, I don't really know him, or any of them for that matter, but his name's Dan Bishop, congressman from North Carolina. He asked her, what is the definition of a woman? And her answer was, I believe everyone can identify for themselves. In other words, whatever you think it is, that's an abomination. That's pure garbage. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I could give many sermons on this subject, but I'll just read one scripture, verse 27 of Genesis 1. God created man in his own image, the image of God who created them, male and female. He created them. And then this lady, then they ask her if a man could have an abortion. Well, actually they said, can a man get pregnant and have an abortion? And she said, yes. How is a man going to get pregnant? How is a man going to have an abortion? How can a man be impregnated and have an abortion? When you were born, when I was born, you were born a male or a female. And that's what you will always be in God's eyes. If you don't want to agree with me, that's your business. But I think I've got the Bible to back me up. So what is your excuse going to be if God says, well, when you were born, you were a girl, a female, or you're a male. And you could say, well, I'm just kind of floating around. That's not going to cut it with God. Now, look, God loves everyone, and God loves mankind despite what mankind has done. And none of us are worthy of anything. None of us are worthy of eternal life. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died, thankfully, for my sins, our sins. But these excuses aren't going to work with God. 2 Timothy again. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, it said, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Your judge is God. My judge is God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Longsuffering. We want to discuss things. We can talk about things. We can discuss things. We don't have to be disagreeable to discuss things. But there's certain just black and white things. And this is one of them. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. The Trinity doctrine is a fable. A lot of these things that are considered truth, evolution, it's a fable. God created mankind. Do we understand all how he did it all? No. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, turn to fables, but you be watchful, he said, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. So to say, well, I didn't know. I didn't understand. Okay. But there are clear things. And the final point here is it's just too much. It's just too hard. Now, I remember a man coming into my house one year, night to be remembered years ago. And I didn't know the man. The church I was in had about 500 people. He didn't have a place to go for the night to be observed. He came to our house and he started telling about a woman that he was dating that he wanted to marry, but she told him that it's either marry her and leave this church, or you can stay in your church, but I'll never marry you. And he mentioned how it was helpful to be around a lot of other people that felt like he did. And he talked about it, and the next day I saw him at church, and I never saw him again. I don't even know his name. But who knows? I hope he got straightened out. Hey, I can't say this enough. The United Church of God is not the one true church. But we're Christians. We're part. We're an organization, but we're spiritual members inside. And there are other spiritual members. I know a good friend of mine, Richard Reitenbaugh, he has a group. I can't think of their name now, but John Reitenbaugh. They've come to our house. They're wonderful people, aren't they? They're wonderful people. John Reitenbaugh, there's a lot of wonderful people out there that are striving to obey God. And I understand, I don't agree with it, but I understand why people just say, well, I just don't think I want to be a part of an organization. Now that, I don't agree with that at all, don't get me wrong. Because you want to be in an organization. You want to work, you want to grow. But I see why people get so just... Sometimes we let our sins control us rather than we fighting to control our sins. Because we're all sinful human beings. And to say it's too hard to change, God knows you're going to stumble and fall along the way. Like I said, God expects a result. So what is our responsibility? I got three sets of scriptures here. Again, these are just my thoughts as I come to the end of my being the pastor here. And I'm not sure what the future holds. We'll see. But I'm looking forward to serving, and Penny's looking forward to serving. And I'm looking forward to continue to know you. Because you're wonderful people. There's so many wonderful things, wonderful examples here. Just like the five young men and women that stood up here and got their Bibles today, and the three others that got their certificates. That's the future, not only of the Church of God, but the future. This world is getting hard. Remember all these theories out there about the New Age, the secular humanism, they're not from a biblical worldview. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 16 through 19. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him or her not be ashamed. But let them glorify God in this matter. For the time has come, and brethren, it's here right now, for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? When when it's all clear and Christ returns and they all understand and they still reject the truth of God, what will the end be? So if a righteous one is scarcely saved, and we're not saved by our worth, by our greatness, by our how good we are, we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we just don't seem to put that to the forefront, that you're not saved. And I'm not saved by the fact that we keep the Sabbath or that we keep the holy days. Those are important. But we're not saved by that. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. God will never let you down. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Do not be deceived, says Paul. God is not mocked. He doesn't want our excuses. He knows we're frail. He knows we stumble around. But He loves us, and He wants you in His kingdom. For whatever a person sows, that they will reap. For he or she who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And then a final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, these were some things on my mind. And I say it because I love you, because I care about you. You may not even realize how many times I pray for your success. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. Here's Paul. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Again, we don't have a lot to offer on our own, do we? But God sees our heart. For we must all, every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're being judged now, as it says in 1 Peter. That each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, and this is something we should think about, the terror of the Lord. Well, I'm not afraid of God, but I ought to be in awe that only God can resurrect me. Only God can resurrect you. Only God can give you eternal life. So it's the right type of fear. We persuade men, but that we are well known to God, and also trust is well known in your conscience. So, what is our responsibility? It's to strive to be like God, even though we fall so short. But yet He loves you. So what's my excuse? What's your excuse? God doesn't want our excuses. All types of excuses are out there. But if you're faithful, in the end, no excuse will be needed.